All right, so for tonight, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Amen. Tonight, with God's grace, I'd like to talk about God's love for humanity and then the implication it has for our life. God's love for humanity. You know, someone once said, love isn't something you find. Love is something that finds you. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we read, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In God, we find the definition of love. God is the author of love. And God is the first one who ever loved. In one of God's acts for acts of love for humanity and what he done, what is done in this universe, is through the fact that He created it. He created the universe, He created the earth, and He created humanity, the crown of His creation. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read that we are created in God's own image. Now, that does not just mean that we are very complex beings. It means that we are created to bear God's image. We are to reflect and to represent His character and His attributes in this world. Here on earth. But the beauty is that in all that, creating us and creating humanity, making it the crown of His creation, as we read in the Bible, God gave humanity free will. He gave humanity the possibility to love God or to not love Him. And if we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, we see that the Word of God says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? If you love only those who love you, what reward is that there for that? Now, if you put that into tonight's context, if the only possibility we had as human beings to love God, how could we speak of a loving God? Do you get it? If the only possibility we had is to love God, how could we speak of a loving God? In creating us, people with free will, not robots and statues, God showed even more how loving He is. Imagine this. Someone gets married. And at a certain point in their life, a family wants to have children. And they pray to the Lord. Now, when a family wants to have children, I don't know about you guys, but I was not really thinking about a plan B for my retirement. You know, maybe my kids are going to be more successful and then somehow they're going to help me to get through my retirement. And hopefully they will. But that was not my number one thought. No, it was not really my thought at all. Maybe someone has become famous and he's like, you know, I want to have children so someone can continue my legacy. Or other people say, you know, I don't have a lot of friends. I don't want to die alone, so let's have some kids. When you have children, those are not really the thoughts that you have in your mind, right? Or another, a little more sad version, there is some shame and some sadness associated to your name, and then you think, maybe my kids are going to break out of that. All kinds of thoughts people could have, but that's not reasons for someone to have children. You have children because you want to love, right? Because God loved you, and you want to pour out of that love into your child, into your children. Now, this love is emphasized even more considering the fact that we have an omniscient God. This love of God for humanity is emphasized even more considering the fact that He is omniscient. Let me continue with my example with the kids. Now, you have your kids and you're happy, and they grow. And the ideology is this: no matter what, I will always love my children, right? But then you look into the world and you see what kind of people live in this world. And then if you look in history, I don't know how some parents felt about their children who turned out to be one of the worst leaders this world had. Some of the worst people, you could say, that lived on this planet. Imagine you talking to their parents and saying, did you ever think your kid is going to turn out like that? Like that horrible, you know? You know, the truth is that there have been parents in history, and you might even know some people, who cast away their kids, who didn't want to have anything to do with their kids anymore, who sent them away and said, I want to never see you again. That can happen. The thing is this: God created humanity, and because of the fact that He is omniscient, He knew what we're gonna do. He knew that the crown of His creation, in which He put so much thought and so much love, at a very early stage, will turn its back on its creator and will disobey God. And every single person who ever walked on this planet at a certain point has disobeyed his God, her God. And most of humanity will never want to have anything to do with God. And still, God chose to create human beings. We start to see about how loving our God really is, to put so much effort into something that, so to say, looks like it fails, into a failed project. Beings who think of themselves as they would have invented everything. Look at them nowadays, how smart everyone is. Right? We became very smart, and we don't need God anymore. And God chose to create humanity. And we haven't even gotten to the part. We haven't even gotten to the sacrifice that God had to make. At the point when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, their sin brought upon themselves death. their sin brought upon themselves a sentence of eternal separation from God. Now, when a child disobeys you, it's sad. But when you think about it, after all, your child is disobeying you, and you yourself are broken. You yourself disobeyed others. You yourself haven't been maybe much better. But see, when humanity sins against God, they sin against someone who's perfect. Let me illustrate that a little better, and I'm pretty sure you heard of this before, but it just fits very well here. Imagine a person who goes into a junkyard and starts scratching the cars in the junkyard who are about to hit the shredder. You would say, what a weird guy, right? Scratching cars that are either way gonna be destroyed, but there's not gonna be a lot of consequence for that person. Now imagine that person comes and starts scratching cars here in our parking lot. I think at that point, our friendly and smiling American faces will start fading away, and the bitterness of communist Romania would start to come to surface, right? Or maybe not. Maybe we're just gonna say, hey man, God bless you. It's fine, don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. I don't know, but if I'm honest, I think that guy needs to pay. He needs to find a solution. Something needs to happen. Some insurance needs to step in or something. Now imagine, now okay, you know, it happens in our parking lot, but imagine that guy does something a little worse and he goes to the most expensive dealership in Beverly Hills and starts scratching the cars right there. He gets himself into a situation out of which it's gonna be very, very difficult to get out. Now, this is a little bit of an illustration, a little funny one, but this is kind of how our sin looks, you know, related to God. The moment we made the slightest mistake, we put ourselves in a situation out of which we cannot get out anymore. Because God is so, so perfect. He has so much of value that when we sin against Him, death. There is no other solution for humanity. Now, this is the truth. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, what can be done? In this, we see the love of God so, so beautifully. Because as Paul said here, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. Before He even created humanity, He already had a plan for us. He wanted us saved. It was not a reaction of God to what we did. He knew what's going to happen, and He had a plan. And there is only one who is perfect enough to, and who has enough resources to pay that price. There is only one, and that's God Himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so He sent Him down on this planet to pay the price. And the Word of God continues, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. Now, what do we do with that? What do we do with God's freedom? Because you see, someone once said, it's one thing to be declared free, and it's another to live free. You could be declared free and still live like a slave. Still behave like a slave. Still speak like a slave. Still think like a slave. and you are declared a free person. What I want to tell you tonight, brother and sister, is that you do not need to live like that. You don't need to be bound by the chains of darkness. Because you have a creator who is so powerful, who created all the stars and knows them all by name. There is no need. There is no need to live that old life anymore. There is no need to live like a slave, to think like a slave. You have been bought for a very high price. Your freedom has been bought with a very, very high price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God loves you so much. So don't be afraid. Are you ready to trust the Lord? Are you ready to follow Him? The Word of God says in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's get to the practical part of this message. Looking and staying in this passage, Paul tells Timothy, and he tells the church over the ages, and he shows what God has done, His immense love. And he wants us to see this perspective, to get perspective on how great and amazing our God is and how loving our God is. And then comes our part, and he says, and you, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Now, let me tell you this, brother and sister. If God died for all people, we should be able to pray for all people. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that you need to make an Excel file with all the people that you know on Facebook, Instagram, and that you might have encountered sometime at a certain point in your life, put them on a list and start praying for each one individually. That's not it. Or start to kind of get some statistics and whatever. No, it means you should be able to pray for all people, for your friends and for your enemies, for people who like you and for people who love you and for people who hate you, for people who pray for you and for people who pray imprecatory prayers for you. You know what those prayers are? Those type of prayers we find in the Psalms. Lord, in your name, I cut him in half. No, it's brutal. And guys, I mean, I know it sounds funny, but the truth is, you know that. You cannot just kill people with weapons. It's sad. It's actually very, very sad how many people are wounded. Some even die in our churches because of a very dangerous weapon we carry with us every day. Our tongue. You can kill people with your tongue. We need to be so careful about that. But the Word of God tonight asks us to pray for them. And let's see how these prayers look like. All right. First, ask God to help them. Now, I know that you could just pray, you know. I think he would need some help. Obviously, at a certain point, everyone needs help. Because we all get sick, right? And you could say, you know, please, Lord, bless him financially and bless him spiritually. And it's a great prayer that you can apply to every single person. But I want to challenge you tonight to step it up a little bit and to really start thinking, hey, what specific thing does my enemy need? What kind of help? And I specifically say enemy because it's so easy to pray for friends. It's so easy to pray for friends. But those people who you know have something against you, now ask yourself in your heart, what might they need help with? And then you pray for it. But then comes step two, intercede on their behalf. Now, You could pray for God to help that certain person, but you never need to talk to that person to figure out what they really need. Maybe you have a good friend that ends up being a friend with that person, and you just ask and say, hey, I don't really want to talk to that guy. You know, we're not on 100% good terms, but can you know I have this on my heart? Can you figure out what he needs help with? And I pray to God for it, and God will see. But then comes the intercession, and then you keep interceding. And then you kind of need to step it up a little bit, and you need to figure out a little more. Hey, you know, I was praying for this guy so God might help him in that specific thing. Did it get resolved? And it happens that you end up having to get in contact with that person. But then we come to step three, and give thanks for them. Now, you could ask God to help your enemy, and you can even ask God, and you can even intercede for him to God. But thank him. But God, don't you know what that guy has done for me? Don't you know what he did to so many other people? What should I thank you about this guy? And you start thinking, and for 10 minutes, there's nothing coming into your mind. Well, that's a problem. But it might happen because, you know, the truth is, people sometimes can hurt you so, so much that as a human being, it's the last thing on earth that you want to find something good in them and thank the Lord for them. That is the truth, if you're honest. Give thanks for them. Find something to give thanks for them. And as you go through this process, I promise you that God will work on your heart. And you will wonder and say, how come? You get the peace of God in your heart. And that person might be transformed by God or not. But in the end, the lesson here is that it's up to God. But we'll look at that a little bit more in detail as well. Give thanks for them. And then we get a little more specific here. And it says, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Kings and all who are in authority. Now I know, church, that we all prayed for the previous president, Trump, a lot. And that's good. And it has happened that a lot of good things have happened through his and in the time of his administration, right? But what do you think, how much more should we pray for the current president? I would say this, if you prayed for Trump, you need to fast for Biden and Harris. And it sounds funny, but it's the truth. How much more should we pray for him? You want to live quiet lives? We need to pray. We need to pray a lot to the Lord. Because it is God who chooses who's going to be saved and not. It is God who says, I give that person one more chance or not. It's not us. We cannot just, you know, say, you know what, this guy, that's it. No more chance in my eyes. He has messed up so many times. And let's look in the Bible. Think of Paul. Now, we know him as this historical person, and you read a few chapters, and in 15 minutes, you know the whole story about Paul. That's great. But there was a guy who lived with Paul and who saw him every day and who saw that Pharisee who's going there and then who ends up persecuting Christians. And a week passes by and that guy gets angrier and angrier. And more people end up in jail and people start running away. And then you get somehow to Damascus and they're like, maybe now I'm safe. And then you hear that Paul guy, his name was Saul at that time, sorry. Saul is coming to Damascus. Where can I go so I can live a peaceful life? Imagine you would have lived in that time and you run away from a guy like that. Because no one has had to run away here, right? I don't know of anyone who has been in jail for Christ lately, in this church at least. But that happened in those days. And now suddenly, Paul is in Damascus. And yes, at that time then, Paul arrived in Damascus and not Saul anymore. Because it is God who says if a person deserves another chance or not. It is God who sees everything. And out of a person who persecutes Christians and who does so many bad things that you can imagine, becomes one of the greatest people of God. And he's not even the exception. There is another person that we find in Scripture. If someone was a bad person and who just did so many bad and just like the worst you could imagine, there is a guy and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Now this guy, he has burned down Jerusalem. He has taken the entire nation into exile to Babylon. Then, at a certain point, God gives him dreams, sends people to him. He ignores it, and what does he do? He builds a huge statue out of gold and says to the entire kingdom, everyone from everywhere, come here and bow down before this huge idol. In other words, bow down before what I created, what I did, before my work. And everyone bows down and we know the story. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And then time passes by. And then he has another dream. And Daniel again speaks to him and says, you need to turn away from your ways, from your wicked ways. And one day is on the top of the roof, and he's like, look what I have done. That's the moment that God humbles him, and he ends up like an animal. And then time passes by, as God spoke through Daniel, and we arrive in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And listen to what the word of God says here. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. Look how he speaks of God now. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. And look how it ends. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just. And true. And he is able to humble the proud. His last words is, he's able to humble the proud. He had to learn it the hard way. And, you know, I was thinking, how come God does not give up on this guy? How come? Imagine how many people wanted to see him dead, wanted to see him in the worst punishments of the Lord. And then he ends up speaking like that about God. And there are theologians who say that not long after this, he passed away. And there's, again, a lot of theologians who believe that he died being saved. Now, we'll see in heaven, I say. I'm not going to say for sure what happened. I'm just saying what some people believe who studied the scripture more than I did. But The truth is this. God gives the chances. It's up to him who's saved and who's not saved. What's up to us is to keep praying. Keep praying for all people. Doesn't matter. Look at how much God has loved you. Doesn't the person around you deserve the same love? That's the trap that you can fall into. To think that you are special and that you deserve more. And because you have done certain things for God, you deserve more of his grace and other people don't. And if you fall in that trap, that's very, very sad. And I want to end telling you what we need to be most careful about, churches. We need to guide our hearts and our unity. You know what the devil wants. You know how he's working. You see what happens in your family sometimes. You have a friendship that you build up on so long. It takes so much time to build on that relationship. And then you get weird stuff in between. Stuff that doesn't matter in the end at all. And you get into fights with the person you love most sometimes, with other family members, and you're like, for what? For this? This is the reason why we got into a fight? Because this is what the devil tries to do. He wants to put things in between you and your brother, in between you and your sister. God says you're a family, you should love one another, and then he comes and puts things in between you and says, no, no, that guy, no, you can't love that guy. And then if you think sincerely about how much God loved you, there is no other attitude than start and repent. Start and repent. Of course, when you're close to someone, there is more friction. There's more possibility to get in fights. But never, ever let the love of Christ go away out of your heart and forget the truth. Don't let the devil ever deceive you and think because of one mistake that someone might do, you end up forgetting 10 or 20 or 30 great things he did in the past. But don't you know he messed up at that? I want to give you an example. You know, I was once invited when I was young. I was about 15, 16. I was invited for a month to Germany to give piano lessons to a young man. And a very generous family invited me in their home. I stayed there for a month, gave piano lessons. It was a great experience. There's something about the man who lived there, the father of that boy, that I will never, ever forget in my life. We were driving around. He was showing me a lot of things. He was a very successful man, business-wise. We encountered a lot of people, you know, in that time. And he told me about that person. He said, you know, this neighbor of mine, amazing person, man. Such an amazing guy. And that guy, man, such an amazing guy. And constantly, every person we encountered, they were all so amazing. I'm like, man, what's happening here in Germany? Man, I need to move to Germany. All the people here are so amazing. But it was not the people, it was that guy who saw something good in every single one. And he was specific. That's a gift from God. It marked my life. Because I have never since then seen a person who was so positive about other people. Do you want to become a person like that tonight? Do you want to mark the youth and be that type of person who's like, man, it's amazing how much he loves his brothers and sisters, how much he loves the church. There's so much love in this guy's heart. Man, he's not the best educated guy or something. He's not really successful either. But man, this man, he's so loving to the people around him. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. John 13:34. Love one another as God, as Jesus loves you, as he loves you. That's the command that the Bible gives us tonight. And I hope and I pray from the bottom of my heart that it really stays in our hearts. Let the devil never ever deceive you. See what Jesus is doing in your brother and sister's life. See how Jesus and the Holy Spirit is transforming them. That's what I want to leave you out with tonight. May God bless all of you. Amen.